It was good to see already some Connect cards, prayer cards. You know, usually at the start of every service, I'm saying, tear that card off and I drop that in the offering plate. And I get those and they're confidential. And I pray for you. And I really do every week, cards from all three services. So I saw the Connect cards coming in already via email, people going online and filling those out. I think you can do it right off of the Facebook. There's a link there, take you to the church website, or you can do it later after the service. But it made me, I thought of something as I saw the Connect cards, because they're all coming in and they're all typed out. You know, many of you, you've been here long enough and I've received enough of your prayer cards. I don't need to read your name on your card. I know your handwriting. I love praying for our church family. Let me pray for you. And if you're new with us, you're watching online, man, let me pray with you. And if there's some other need we can meet, you can just check the appropriate box on that Connect card. You can do it off the Facebook. You can go to our church website, rockofpc.com, and you can fill it out there. So we're in our series in 1 Corinthians, Messy Church, Merciful God. And we're going to launch into that in just a moment. And I want to say it is good to be with you. I'm glad that we have this technology. But I'll also have to say that I miss being physically with you. And as I was standing here worshiping to it as well with my soul, I suddenly thought in my heart, I don't know whether this was an impression from the Lord. It's like I can almost picture somebody from our church family feeling kind of alone. Maybe they're by themselves this morning. And maybe they're a little bit sad, and maybe there were tears in their eyes. I'm just going to tell you, I'm getting emotional right now. I got a little bit sad for a moment. And I just thought, I just want to tell you, man, we love you so much. I love you so much. Jesus loves you. We are never alone. We are never isolated. And, you know, my hope, our hope, I know many of us in our prayer is that this will pass. You know, we'll come out the other side of this before too long, and we'll be able to be physically present with one another. And like somebody already said, well, I bet we won't take Sunday morning, that time of greeting for granted anymore. It'll become very, very special, extra special to us. But again, as we're in this series, I look at God's timing. We didn't have to shift anything out of this series. We were right where God wanted us to. So we're going to continue, wanted us to be. We're going to continue forward in this series, Messy Church, Merciful God, our series in 1 Corinthians. Our title today is A Chameleon is Always a Lizard. A Chameleon is always a lizard. In just a moment, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But before we go there, let's just remind ourselves where we've been, or if you're new with us, we've talked about the fact that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They were dealing with division, sexual immorality, marital discord, jealousy, discontentment. People were cheating one another in business, going to court, suing each other. They had even begun griping about the Apostle Paul. And that's where we were last week. Not everybody was struggling in all of these areas, but everybody was struggling in some area. And we could say, man, why? What's the matter with them? What are they, just like a bunch of humans? Yes, exactly. They have the same human condition that we have. Lost people, we struggle with an old sin nature. We come to faith in Jesus, we still struggle with an old sin nature. So we're going to move forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A chameleon is always a lizard. And God's timing, man, right where he has us in this series. At home, please open your Bibles if you're new with us. We say here every Sunday, don't take my word for everything, but take God's word for everything. Don't take my word for anything. Open your Bible. Get a Bible out. Maybe you're on your phone. You can't really start the Bible app, so you'll need to have a paper copy open. And I want you to read along. I want you to see what God is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. The scripture says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. And I did that so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Do you not know? Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Again, our title is A Chameleon is Always a Lizard. We'll delve into that more later. But verse 19 sets us up for this last half of chapter 9. If you remember last week, Paul's leadership was being criticized. The Apostle Paul, right, we would say, of all people. Why would he be criticized? Well, there are a lot of things that they were critical of. One, he was making tents at night, working with his own hands to supply his own needs. Now, today we look at that and we think that's noble. But in Corinth at that time, there were some people that were looking at that and going, man, making tents, that's kind of like, that's like a base job. You know, what are you, like uneducated, simple? And then he wasn't a really profound or powerful speaker, and some looked down on him for that. And he was just, he was giving his life away, and he was giving his work away for nothing. And some people looked down on that as well. So they were critical of Paul's leadership. And last week we talked about the fact that it's really not ours to criticize those that are in leadership. It's ours to pray for them. It's ours to support them. Had no idea what was going to happen on Monday. Had no idea what our civil leadership was going to ask of us. But God did, and God was preparing us for all of that. So these people were critical of the Apostle Paul, and we would think, well, I would never do that. And we would also say, I wouldn't want to be president or governor or pastor or maybe even dad in our family. But what is it we often say? Why don't they? X, Y, Z, or I think they should. If I were in charge, I would, because we all struggle with being critical of others. Well, I think I should eat that apple. Oh, wait, that was God that said not to do that. And we weren't even sure that he should be in charge. So they were critical of the Apostle Paul, and we should look at it and go, well, I would never do that because that's just not true. God told us never to sin, and I'm pretty sure we've all done that. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's still defending his ministry. And right here, he tells us what is moving him to live the way he's been living. Verse 19, he says, though I'm free and I belong to no man, right? I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is why he is doing what he is doing. So let's examine a little bit. First, he says, I'm free. I am free. And if you're at home, I'll hope you'll take notes there. I am free. So let me ask you, are you a born-again believer? Then like the Apostle Paul, you can say, I'm free. I've been set free. I don't belong to any man. I don't belong to any woman. Not anyone that is physically here anyway. If we've been set free from the penalty of our sin, we belong to Jesus. If you're born again, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we are not our own. We've been bought at a price. We literally belong to Jesus. There's nothing that beats that. We're his and completely. But what are we going to do with the freedom that we have in Christ? Yeah, we've been freed from the penalty of our sin. We've been freed from the power of our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are free from the Old Testament ceremonial law and religious performance to please God. And let me just say that last one was really important, especially from Paul's place. And that was probably largely in view as he wrote this. Because you think about Paul, former Jew, former Pharisee. This is really important to him. You see, the law was never given as a way to come to God. As a matter of fact, what the law continuously did was point out that we couldn't come on our own. Because the Old Testament law, both the ceremonial law and the moral law, showed God's righteousness and God's holiness. And we missed the mark. The law was to show us that we needed to be rescued. The law was to point us to Jesus Christ. The law was given to point the Old Testament saints forward to the coming of the Messiah. The apostles, the disciples, they were looking for Jesus when he appeared on the scene. They were waiting for the promised one. At the time of Jesus, the Old Testament law pointed them to him. And for us today, the Old Testament law, that moral code, points us back to Jesus as well. I failed righteousness 101. How about you? God doesn't grade on a curve. You either make the standard or you don't. Thank God that Christ met the standard for us. So the same as Paul. When we come to faith in Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross has set us free from the burden of the law, set us free from the penalty of our sin, set us free from the power of sin. But what are we going to do with all of that freedom? Paul was forgiven and going to heaven. But because Paul's faith was in what Jesus did, he had been radically changed. And as a free man, he wanted to live for the glory of God. God loved people. And because God loves people, Paul loved people. And he wanted people to experience what he was experiencing. And so he made a decision. He said, I make myself. He didn't say God made me. He said, I make myself a slave to everyone. That was his free will choice. Paul was changing all like a chameleon. He was adapting to whatever people group he was with. He could have demanded that people became like him, but he became like them to win them. His core values never changed. His character, his love for Jesus, that never changed. His desire to live a moral life according to God's word never changed. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm not under the law. He said, though I'm not without a law to Christ. His heart was bound to the heart of Jesus. But Paul adapted to different people groups and customs wherever God sent him, never compromising his values, but lovingly aligning himself with the people he was trying to reach. That begs a question of me. Am I doing the same? He was all for them. He made himself a slave to everyone. Why, Paul, you're free. Why would you give up those freedoms? Why would you constantly be changing like that? It seems so difficult to be like one under the law and to be like one not under the law and then to be like one who is weak just to win the weak. Well, a chameleon changes colors, and we used to think that they did that to camouflage themselves, but actually research has revealed that their changing of colors really reveals their mood. Now, when they're angry, certain chameleons change drastically their color, and you can tell that chameleon's irritated. Some change color to attract a mate. Paul changed colors. Paul gave up his personal rights. He gave up his preferences for others. It wasn't a passing mood for them. It was a constant thing. It was his way of love, loving like Jesus. He gave up his life for all others and just continually aligned himself with the person who needed the gospel. He met them at their point of need. Does that sound like somebody else you know? It does, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Jesus. And again, it challenges me. Am I constantly giving my life away? Have I given up all of my freedoms to just be a slave to Jesus and really for the gospel? Because that's his motivating thing. He says, I'm free, but I've made myself a slave. And he tells us exactly why. To win as many as possible. Paul met Jesus, and he now knew how good it was to be forgiven and set free. And so he said, man, I'm going to be like them. I'm going to become like them to win them. To those without the law, I'm going to be like I'm without the law. To those that are under the law, I'm going to be like one under the law. And to the weak, I'm going to become weak because I want to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means, that's verse 22, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for what? The sake of the gospel. The sake of the gospel. There's a lot more that we could talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me just point this out real quick, and then we're going to go forward talking about the gospel. That very last verse, 27, he said, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let me just assure you, the prize he was talking about was not his salvation. His salvation was secured by the blood of Jesus, just like yours and mine is. He wasn't talking about that prize. He was talking about the prize of winning as many as possible to the Lord Jesus. He was talking about living for the glory of God. He was talking about winning crowns, literally, that we'll throw at Jesus' feet, and all that for the sake of the gospel. So let's talk about the gospel for just a moment. It can be a very familiar word to us. Perhaps for some listening today, it's not so familiar. So what does the gospel mean? Well, we're going to break it down because we really want it to be like clear, clean, and concise. No frills, nothing extra. The gospel in the Greek, euangelion, is the word. I love it in Spanish when they were translating for us because Evangelio, I think is how they say it, and it just sounds so much like it is in the Greek, but it's where we get the word evangelical or evangelism, and it means really, literally, good news. Very simply, I have good news. Where do we find it best revealed? John chapter 3 and 4. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and 4. There's so much info there. There are so many good illustrations given by Jesus himself. There are two historical stories about two different people that just really, again, make it clear, make it clean, make it very concise. So I want to challenge you. Read it, experience it if you haven't, and then learn it so you'll be ready to share it. Read it, experience it, and then learn it so you'll be ready to share it. I'm going to summarize it today, but maybe when we get done, you'll sit down and you'll read John chapter 3 and 4. Man, the timing of this message for us, to make sure that we know the gospel, we've embraced the gospel, right, experienced it, and then we're also ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me just give you a brief synopsis of John chapter 3 and 4. John chapter 3 starts out talking about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. That's already enough to put him kind of in this elite religious zone. But not just that, he was a member of the ruling council. He was one of 70 elite in Israel. This man would have memorized Old Testament scriptures from his youth up, hundreds of them, probably over 600 Old Testament passages he would have memorized. He would have stopped to pray three times a day. He would have given a tenth of everything, even the herbs that grew in his garden. He was a very religious man. Sought to be a good man. And really, I believe Nicodemus's heart was pointed in the right place, because a lot of Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. But when you read the story, it says Nicodemus came. He sought Jesus out. He came to him at night. And when he had this meeting with Jesus, Jesus said something very important to him. He told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. That's a really strong statement to somebody who's seen as the higher up. When you would look at Jesus, who, yep, he's a rabbi, but he's not a Pharisee, right? He's a rabbi, but he's not a member of the ruling council, and he's a pretty young guy. He's just like 30, getting started in his ministry, and yeah, he's got some people following him, but he's kind of a rabble-rouser and didn't know who he was, right? He said, actually, you know your teacher come from God. That's what Nicodemus said. No. He wasn't a teacher come from God. He was God in the flesh, right? He was God in the flesh, But Jesus challenges him. You can't even see the kingdom. Think about what he said. He didn't say you can't taste it, right? The closest of the five senses. He didn't say you can't touch it. He didn't say you can't smell it. He didn't say you can't hear it. Jesus picked the farthest of the senses, and he says to Nicodemus, man, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus could have walked away, but he stayed. And the conversation continued. Nicodemus is like, how can that happen? How can a man go into his mother's womb a second time when he's already old? And Jesus began to illustrate to him the difference between the physical life and the spiritual life, that you have to have a physical birth, and you also need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, you had a physical birth into a sinful, fallen world with a sinful nature. Now you need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be born again. Nicodemus still doesn't understand, so Jesus takes him back to something that Nicodemus would have known well. It's a historical event. It's recorded for us in a historical book called Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. And it's a story where Moses was leading God's people out in the wilderness after their deliverance from Egypt. And the people are rebellious and complaining and griping, unlike us today. Or exactly like us today. And God sent serpents among the people. And the serpents were highly poisonous, and they began to bite the people, and people were just dying by the droves, falling down everywhere. And so when something like that happens, right, suddenly God's got our attention, and the people turn towards God, and they turn back towards Moses, who most of the time they were wanting to stone and get rid of, and said, man, pray to God for us, right? We're dying. Pray to God for us. And so Moses prayed to God, And God didn't say, hey, I'm just going to answer your prayer and make everybody well. That's not what he did. He told Moses, he said, I want you to get a staff. I want you to get a bronze staff. And I want you to make a bronze serpent. And I want you to fix it to that staff. And then I want you to lift that up. And anybody who looks to that will be saved. Anybody who looks to that will be spared. These were not stupid people. These were highly intelligent people. Like, what do you mean? I mean, we're not going to make some medicine. We don't have some herbs. We're going to make a poultice and apply it. We're not going to cut the wound and suck the venom out. We're going to, you just want me to look at that and that's going to cure. What is that? That's an act of obedience. And obedience, especially when we don't understand, comes from faith. It comes from trust. It comes from looking beyond our own understanding and going, maybe God knows something and maybe God can do something that I can't do. And at this point, man, I feel like I got nowhere else to look, so I'm going to look to God. And this is what he said. And whoever looked to that serpent, lifted up on that staff, was saved. They were spared. They didn't physically die. Now, I want to switch over to John chapter 4. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, if you read it, it's so radically different. What a contrast. In John 3:16, it's right in the middle of these two stories. John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. She's not named. She's not a Pharisee. She's not a leader. She's not a ruler. As a matter of fact, she's probably somebody who doesn't want her name talked about in her community anymore. As a matter of fact, the well that she came to, we know historically, was far from the town. And the scripture even tells us that she came in the middle of the day. None of that was normal, right? Normally, women would come early in the morning, late in the evening, in the cool of the day. They would go to the closest well to their dwelling to draw water. But it seems like this lady works to avoid everybody else. And so she winds up at a well to draw water, and who's there? Jesus is passing through Samaria. He sent his disciples into the town, and here comes this woman. And Jesus says, "Woman, will you give me something to drink?" And this discourse begins. You know, are you a Jew? You're asking me for something to drink? Usually Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and it's kind of all this, you know, back and forth. And Jesus tells her, "Look, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink. I'd give you a drink that you'd never thirst again." Now, he's not talking about physical water. He's taking the conversation spiritual. He's talking about spiritual water. Same thing he was doing with Nicodemus. You need to have a spiritual birth. And that's what he's beginning to tell her. And so their conversation goes along. And at a certain point, Jesus says, "Woman, go call your husband." Why does he say that to her? Because he knows her inside and out. And he loves her. But she doesn't know that he knows her inside and out and still loves her. So she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now, you're not in a covenant relationship with him. I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know all that you've done. I'm right here talking to you." And she begins to talk about, "Well, I know when the Messiah comes, he will teach us all things." Jesus did something for that woman that he didn't even do for Nicodemus. Such a clear declaration he made. When she said, "I know the Messiah is coming," he said to her, "I am he." Well, that's what it says in our English translations. "I am he." We add the word "he" for understanding. But what he actually said when you look at the text in the Greek was, "I am. I am." That's right. The same God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said to him, "Say that the I am sent you." I am. God Almighty and the person of Jesus is right there talking to that woman and loving her in spite of everywhere she had been. And John chapter 3, verse 16 is right in the middle of it all. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," whoever believes in him, "would not perish, but have everlasting life." That is such good news. That's good news for Nicodemus, who thought he was good, but was finding out that he wasn't. You see, Nicodemus was just like us. He had been rebellious. He had sinned. He had done things that were wrong. The poison of the serpent, that's a picture of Lucifer. Man, his pride runs in all of our veins. And without a rescue by Almighty God, without divine intervention, we're all doomed to perish forever, to be separated from God and his love and his light and his presence. That's what hell is. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of light. It's the opposite of being with Jesus. It's the opposite of being with our Creator. It's being separated from him for all of eternity. But God provided a solution. As a matter of fact, when he was telling Nicodemus about that Old Testament story, he said, "Just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness," he said, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks to him will be saved." So where are you today? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? I mean, an actual clear to see. I grew up believing that the Bible was true. I believed that Jesus died on the cross, but my faith was not in Jesus. My belief was not in Him, and He was not Lord of my life. It wasn't until I was an adult that I started reading the Scriptures, and God convicted me of my sin. I'd always thought, like many of us, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, not compared to the life that God had called me to leave. I had sinned more times than I could remember, just like all of us. But there was a Savior who loved me and gave His life in exchange for mine. Where are you? Have you come to faith in Jesus? We're going to stop. We've got a little bit more teaching we're going to do, but we're going to pause for just a moment. We're going to come to a time of prayer. And listen, I can't pray for you. I can't save you. Jesus, however, can save you. So wherever you're at, you're in your home, maybe you're in a park somewhere, maybe you're seated in your car, maybe you're going to watch this days after it's posted. Doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, look to Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? We're going to pray. And again, I can't pray for you, but I'm going to lead, and we're going to pray in such a way that if you're ready, you can pray along with me, and you can come to faith in Jesus. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we bow before You, I confess, we confess, we missed the mark. We didn't meet the standard. There's not one of us, Lord, that hasn't been greedy. There's not one of us that hasn't been selfish. There's not one of us that hasn't been lustful. There's not one of us that hasn't told a lie. There's not one of us that hasn't disrespected those in authority. There's not one of us that hasn't disobeyed You, not just in one way, but in many ways. And God, I know that was part of the beauty of Your plan. You didn't lower the standard. You kept the standard where it was, knowing that none of us could make it. But You didn't leave us there. Lord, You sent Jesus to live the standard and then to give His life in our place. So as we bow before You, Jesus, we confess. We agree with You. We are sinners. We are sinful. I can't even remember all of my sin. But I know You saw it all, just like You did that woman's. You saw it all. And You love me anyway. You loved us anyway. And You went to the cross so we could be forgiven, no longer separated from You by our sin. Thank You, Jesus. I place my faith and my trust in You and what You did for me on the cross. And I ask You to save me, Jesus. I ask You to come into my heart and into my life. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to cleanse me. I ask You to make me brand new in You. Now, Jesus, I ask You to fill me and strengthen me so that I can begin to live for You. That's what You created me for to begin with, was to live for Your glory, not for my desires, but for Your heart's desire. Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for hearing my cry this morning. And thank You for saving me. Romans chapter 10 is another good place to read. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. That's not might or hope to. It's a shall be. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what He did for you, what He did for me. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you as you think about that Connect card. If you prayed and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior tomorrow, please indicate that on that prayer card. And if you're willing to share your address, man, I'd love to send you a booklet that will just point you to key scriptures. Some of the ones we've talked about today and a few others that will help you just make the most of that salvation. So just make sure you put that on your Connect card. Some of you that are watching already know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm putting up some scriptures out of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 that are key. Why? Think about the time we're living in. Think about the opportunity that lies before us. Think about the fact that there is no mistake that last week we were talking about honoring those in authority, and this week we're talking about the gospel message. Man, what a time to be alive. So these are key scriptures. John chapter 3 verse 1 is up there if you're able to see that at home. John chapter 3 verse 1 is key because it tells us that Nicodemus was that great guy, that religious leader, part of the Jewish ruling council. We need to know that. We need to know John chapter 4, 17. That's also up here on our screen. That's key because that's right where it talks about the fact that she had five different husbands and that the man she was with, she wasn't in covenant with. It tells her that morally she seems to be the opposite of Nicodemus, but both of them needed a Savior. We need to make sure we know John chapter 3, verse 16, because it tells us that God loved the world. We need to know John chapter 4, verse 26, because that's where Jesus told that woman, I am. I'm it. Man, I'm the Messiah. There is nobody else. The answer for Nicodemus and the answer for the woman at the well is Jesus. The answer for everybody on the face of the earth is Jesus. There are no substitutes. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, think about what he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, right? And sometimes we get to no one comes to the Father except by, well, aren't there other ways? Well, either he was telling the truth or he was lying. Personally, I believe he tells the truth. These other verses that we have down this morning, like John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, are really important because they remind us of our state without him. Our state, not because we sinned or rebelled, because that's everybody. It reminds us of our state without him if we reject him. You see, John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to save us. But verse 18 goes on to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he's a sinner? No. Whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Nobody goes to hell because they're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. People go to hell because we reject Christ as our Lord and Savior. We wait too long. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to reject Jesus. I don't want to say no to Jesus. I'm just not ready yet. We need to be clear. We need to help people to understand clear, concise, clean. When you say not now, the first two letters of not are no. It's no Jesus. Right now you're giving me an opportunity to come, but I'm saying no, not now. You may get a chance tomorrow, but if there's one thing the time that we're living in should tell us is that things can change at the drop of a hat. Now, I'm not saying worry about the virus tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. But are you going to drive somewhere? Man, there are healthy people that are out going for a jog like they do several days a week and they have a heart attack and they don't play games with something that's so important. It's our eternity that's at stake. And if you know Jesus, we need to help people to understand that. John 3:36 is another great one for that. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not hopes to or may. You have it now. You have eternal life. It's yours. God gives it to you as a gift when you give your heart to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But it goes on to say, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. And we don't want to be there. Amen. Be ready, church. What a time we live in. Look at what Paul said, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, what's he talking about? The Isthmus games. These are the forerunners to our Olympic games. And isn't that interesting? Because they're talking about, well, we may have to cancel the Olympics. Well, let me tell you something that's not being canceled. That's the good news of Jesus. He said, everyone who competes in those games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, right? People train hard for sports. We all want that job. We're going to make $30 million a year for playing a game. That all comes to an end. Every Super Bowl ring, every paycheck, it's going to go away. But when you lead somebody to faith in Jesus, when God uses you as a vehicle, as an instrument, like he did the Apostle Paul, to bring people, to show them, to reveal, to make Jesus and the truth of the gospel clear, clean, and concise, so they can make a decision and trust him as Lord and Savior. Friend, that's forever. That's eternal for them, and it's eternal for you. Strict training. The Olympics may be canceled, but the real race is on, friend. They're running for entertainment, for money, for fame. It's all temporary. But running to the cross, that changes everything forever. The cross erases our sin and locks in our future destiny. The cross removes our current slavery to sin and sets us free to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So run to the cross, where Jesus embraces everyone who comes. We talked about our church wanting our church family to be live in the moment. As many as can log on at the same time. I want you to think about being live in the culture, being live in the moment, not just alive, not just existing, but being live, like wired for Christ, looking at every opportunity to share the good news. Man, what a time we live in, right? It's, you know, we can feel like, well, we can't gather together. Man, I feel like God has opened the gate, taken the chain off, and said, run, church, run, and share the good news. What a time for us to be live in. I usually ask you at this time for a prayer card. Again, I just want to say, please, do that Connect card. Let me pray for you. If there's some resource you need, we'll make sure the appropriate pastor knows about it, and we'll try and reach out to you and minister to you as best we can. You can also give online. I forget these things all the time. I'm not worried about the money. We need to give. I give because I believe it's the right thing to do. And we need to do it, so I'm being reminded to say it. Give. You can give online. If you're not set up where you can give online, you can mail your offering into the church, and you can find the address on our church website, because we're going to continue the work of the ministry, and it does at times require funds to do that. So you give as the Spirit of God leads you to give. Invest in the gospel. Let me pray with you. Father God, as we bow before you, well, let's start where we need to start. Thank you for a love that knows no equal. Man, thank you that you saw, man, you saw us. You sat down right beside each one of us. You sat down at our well. You met us right where we were, and you said, I love you. I love you. Thank you that you went all the way to the cross. Thank you that on that cross you bore the sin of the world so that anyone could go free. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us like that. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just save us and say, okay, just hang tight until I call you home, or until I call you. You didn't do that. Man, Lord, looking at me, I think you would have said, don't just sit tight, man, stay inside. Because I see how much you're going to mess up and how many wrong choices you'll make, Jesus. Jeff, even after you know me, I see your wrong choices. But you didn't say stay in a corner. You didn't say sit tight to any of us. You said get up and serve. He said, get up and go. He said, go make disciples of every nation. You want to use us. You want to give us purpose and meaning and a life that impacts others for all of eternity. Man, you are amazing from end to end, Jesus. And if that's not good enough, you tell us we don't even know. We can't even conceive what you have in store for the future. It's so good. Wow. Man, help us to run like Paul ran. Help us to be strict in our physical lives like Paul. Man, he said he didn't beat like somebody beating the air. No, he buffeted his own body. He saw to it. His flesh, his desires didn't rule him, but you ruled him and led him. And I think about where Paul is at. Not a doubt in my mind. There was one time that he said no to any privilege. No time that he said no to any preference that he had for his personal life. No time that he denied himself for the sake of the gospel that he's sorry for now. There may be times he wished he had done more, but no time that he wished he had done less. That inspires me, Jesus, to live for your glory. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for calling us to your service. Thank you that you tell us you never leave us nor forsake us. You're right by our side, day in and day out. We love you, Jesus. May you be glorified in our lives. Amen. Church, I want to encourage you to share this Facebook link because it'll post in a little bit. People can might make an eternal difference in their life. And if somebody doesn't have Facebook, and I'm just concerned about our seniors that maybe they don't, you know, have the same technological opportunities that some of us do, maybe don't even have Wi-Fi. Let's be prayerful. Let's be creative. Let's find a way to share with them, right? Right. Clean up a phone. Get one of those alcohol wipes. Clean your phone off. Drop it off and let somebody borrow it for an hour and a half. Direct people to the website, rockofpc.com, R-O-C-K-O-F-P-C, Rock of Plant City is what that stands for, .com. And let's connect people with Jesus. Love you, church. God bless you.